hymns, we sang folk songs, we sang America the Beautiful, we sang Mount Zion is the most beautiful, we sang I Love to Tell the Story at least 55 times. They took it out of the hymn book the next year. And in part because it was sort of a Protestant type hymn, and we wanted to remove those from the book, but it just seemed to fit somehow. We sang about Christ and about His love, and people kept saying, I want to sing I Love to Tell the Story again. And we kept singing it again. And people took their shoes off. That was finally the night when we all gave in to the impulsion we had had from the first day. Everybody, you know, in the services, you wouldn't dare take your shoes and socks off, you know, and dabble your toes in the water on the floor. But a lot of people finally gave in to it that night, and we took our shoes. I did for about 5 minutes, and I'm a very conservative person. And I put them back on, however, and I think I embarrassed my wife. But anyway, you know something? That was the best talent show I've ever gone to. Talent wasn't very good. In fact, it was almost non-existent. But somehow, something happened. The family was there, and there was a family togetherness. There was a magnification of the concept and the truth of God that we are brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. And it was like being in a big warm cocoon all together with the rain coming in, all of us shivering, soaking wet, needing a shower, and all the rest of it. But we were together, and for a few hours, the togetherness and the oneness in that soggy tent was really all that seemed to matter. And it was a great feast, and it was a great talent show, and I will never, as long as I live, and that goes on hopefully into eternity, forget the Feast of Tabernacles in 1964. I don't even remember what happened in 1965. We had a nice warm tent that year, but it just dropped out of my mind. 64, I'll never forget. But I want to tell you, to wrap it up with verse 47 here. A day I went up to an old lady. You know, it says in verse 47, but I had a favor with all the people. Went to a motel, never mind. And there was the door next to her motel was open. And there were seven or eight members of the church that were in there. And they were dressed in boots and raincoats, and they had brooms and pails, and they were trying to sweep the water out of her room. So the water had come into her room. And they looked like a bunch of, gigantic drain, what's the word I'm thinking of? Drowned rats with rubber boots on. And they were sweeping out of the room. They all had smiles on their face, and they were all singing Only Christian Souls at the top of their lungs. You hear them all over the place. Well, I sort of stood there and got a little watery-eyed, and just as I turned to go into the room that I'd been called to go into, the motel manager, who was an unconverted lady, came by to see the flood, to see the damage. And she listened as well for a couple of minutes to everybody singing Honoring Christian Souls, because they didn't tone it down even when she came by. They didn't even know she was there, I guess. And I'll never forget her statement, and I can almost quote her verbatim. She said, "You people are unbelievable. Everybody else would have long since called off their convention and gone home. But," she said, "somehow I get the feeling that you people are actually enjoying this mess." And we were. She couldn't figure it out. Then the clincher, she said, "What you people have got is what the world needs." Never forget that. Brethren, do you have what the world needs? Are you responding to Mr. Armstrong's exhortation? Are you growing in love again, more rapidly than ever before? And I don't care really what level you have come to in the past. Are you going above and beyond that level? Because that is what God's apostle, used of God, said the first night of the feast that we must do. So during the liberal era, we all not only diluted our doctrine, they emphasized the love of God and the law of God, they also took focus off the working of the Spirit of God. And as a result, the loving and the caring and the exciting fellowship and the giving and the sharing in the 50s and 60s began to diminish as a consequence. When I first began to work in local churches of God back in the early 60s, really going back to 1959, people would stay after services for incredible periods of time, way too long. We couldn't even afford to rent a hall nowadays to let people stay as long as they used to stay. I remember up in a little church in Birmingham in the north of England, there were only about 40 people there when I worked there in 1961. This was the associate pastor under Dr. Ray, who's now been dead many, many years. And that little church, those people would stay for 2.5 hours after services, and we would finally have to tell them, "Please go home." And they wouldn't do it. They'd all stand in front of the hotel where we held services on the sidewalk and fellowship there for another couple of hours in the rain. They would all bring their, we used to call them brawlies, their umbrellas, and they would stand in the rain. It rained every Sabbath in Birmingham. They would stand in the rain and fellowship for 2 more hours. Finally, Dr. Ray would get a little bit queasy because he had to eat. He had some physical problems, and he would have to sort of, you know, go back to the car and go home. Everybody would wave their umbrellas at him, and they would still be there, and we would leave. I remember in Indianapolis, Indiana, when I first was a minister, first ordained, and that was my first church as an ordained man, people would stay for hours. I'm not saying you should stay for hours. I am saying 5 minutes is in fellowship. I am saying 10 minutes is not koinonia. It may be an insult to the people of God. That's a brush off. You're brushing this off. You're saying, hey, I give you folks 10 minutes. Do you have the right, as a baptized member of this congregation, to give the brethren the brush off? I find 5 minutes to be insulting to the congregation. You may be sick, there may be reasons on occasion you can't give the church any more than 5 minutes. I know that. They should be rare occasions, however. You know, in the 70s, we began to move away from so many of the basic things. The Spirit of God didn't work with us as effectively. I remember going to a conference in Pasadena in 1976, and I was excited to be able to go to church in Pasadena, in that beautiful hall, because I had friends there, and brothers there, and sisters there, spiritual ones, and I wanted to see them. And Sabbath came, and I went, and I was excited to be there. The services were over, and I was waiting for people to do what they used to do in the 50s and 60s. That is, everybody would stand up and turn around and say, hi, how are you? And they would say, hey, George, come over here. I want you over to the house tonight. And they went to the services in Pasadena in 76. The services were over. They all stood up. And then, like a bunch of robots, they marched into the aisles and filed into the hall, and nobody was talking. And I sort of sat there, stunned, and about 10 minutes later, I got up, and there were about 20 people in the hall. There had been 1,500 before that. About 20 people left. Half of them were sick people looking for a minister to anoint them, and there were no ministers left to anoint them. I think I ended up anointing half of the people there, and it wasn't even from the local congregation. And I walked back to my motel with a lump in my throat about as big as a bushel basket, because something was wrong. That was the year my sister began to seek the truth of God, 76. 20 years older than she is, so we're not real close. You know what it's like when after some 20 years in the Church of God, finally somebody in your family begins to show some interest and nobody ever has? She began to read the magazine and listen to the broadcast. She was quite young. She was about 19 at the time. She began to be convicted about the Sabbath, began to want to attend church, and she did for 6 weeks in a town up in Western Canada. She went, and then she stopped dead. She dropped the magazine, she wouldn't listen to the broadcast, and she wouldn't talk about it. She was too shy to say anything because she didn't want to be critical. And finally, I nailed her to the wall one day, and I, in effect, said, what happened? I can tell you exactly what she said. She said, I went to the congregation of the Worldwide Church of God in my town, and she said, I felt so unwelcome. I went 6 times, and not once did anybody come up and meet me. Nobody talked to me. In fact, she said they didn't talk to each other. They came in, they sat in their seats, they folded their arms, they listened to the minister talk on. When the service was over, they all stood up, put their Bibles in briefcases, and walked out of the hall. And she said, I could tell that those folks didn't have what I needed and what I wanted. And then she wouldn't say anything else. I've never asked her again. It's a sore spot. I don't want to talk about it either. But you know what happened, brethren, in 76, in the middle of the so-called liberal era? The Church of God let me down. The Church of God let my sister down. The Church of God let the living Jesus Christ down. Now, you think that era was really great? You need your head examined, because it was not. We were still the Church of God, but we had so many things that we had moved away from. Now, you know, don't kid yourself. Every Sabbath, there are 2 sermons given in the hall where your church meets. The one on the stage and the one in the congregation. The nonverbal body language of the brethren. How you act and how you think and how you talk and how you love and how you meet. My sister did say one time that she appreciated the sermons that were given from the pulpit. But you know what offended her? What bothered her? It was the sermon, the unverbal sermon given in the congregation, or not given, I should say, by the brethren. I assume that congregation has changed. The book of John, chapter 13, verse 33, shows you one of the identifying signs of the Church of God at the end of the age. Notice what it says. Chapter 13, verse 33 and 34. The world has the right to see something. When that lady in that hotel in Jekyll Island, Georgia, walked by, and she wasn't converted, she saw something that's talked about here. And what the Church of God demonstrated to an unconverted motel manager back in 1964, it did not demonstrate it to my unconverted sister back in 1976. And you can say all you want, well, your sister maybe was just being critical, and she was judgmental, and she was sort of carnal, and if she was really being called, it wouldn't have offended her, and maybe you are right. And maybe she was being judgmental. But the world has the right to see something nonetheless. Verse 33, little children. John 13, in a little while I'm with you, you shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you can't come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How much human love, human friendship? No, that isn't enough. As I have loved you, as Jesus loved, and that is divine, supernatural love in your life from God. That's how you love one another. And by this, because you have that love in your life, because the supernatural power of God has changed you from a basically selfish human being, and now you give and you share. By this shall all men, that's my sister, that's the gal in the local motel back in Jekyll Island, all men know and see, even if it's rather confusedly that they see it, that you are my servants and my disciples if you have love one to another. And those very visible interpersonal relationships do exist and flourish when we're close to God, we're walking with Him and really serving Him. I think it's significant that every facet of the renewal that we've gone through over the past 3 years as we've begun to grow out of the liberal era have been set in motion by directives and by exhortations from Herbert W. Armstrong. 3 years back, remember this brethren 3 years ago? He told us that we need to purify ourselves doctrinally, get back on the track doctrinally. We have been doing that for 3 years. And 2 years ago, he told us that we as individuals must draw closer to God and the bride must get ready. We got to work on ourselves and change and grow. And we've been doing that. And this year, God's apostle has exhorted us to renew our interpersonal relationships one with the other. And to begin to share with the brethren. And to begin to grow in love again with them and for them. And this we're going to do. Because you see, we got to get the last vestige of the liberal era out of our congregations and out of our lives. And the liberal era almost destroying our fellowship with one another. It's going to come back, and it is. And the process is ongoing. I realize in Matthew 24, verse 12, which I won't turn to for lack of time, you can jot it down if you want to. It says that some in the church of God are going to lack love, and their love is going to wax cold. So I know that some of you are not going to love, and you're not going to serve, and you're not going to do it. Because prophecy says some of us won't. I also know that many scriptures also tell us that many will. And I'm so grateful for that, brethren. Many will. Many prophecies in the Bible, many scriptures with heavy prophetical implications tell us we got a lot of people who are going to really renew their love for one another. Maybe turn quickly over to Malachi 3, verse 16. We've heard this a couple of times in the feast. I'm going to read it again. Let you think about it in a different kind of a context. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Notice, when they had feared the Eternal, this is a prophecy, verse 16 of Malachi 3. They had feared the Eternal, spoke often one to another. Some of you don't do that at all. You speak often to a couple of your buddies. You're very segregated and exclusive in your fellowship. That's sad. You speak often one to another. That's what God wants. And the Eternal is going to hear it, and He's going to hear what you say, and He's going to notice it, He's going to put your name in a book. And what is this going to mean to Him? Verse 17, and they shall be mine, those who speak often one to another, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them from the tribulation. As a man spares his own son that serves him, then shall you return and see that there is a difference between him that serves and loves God and him that does not. And God is going to have to put us to a test. Those who speak often, their names go in that book. And then protection is promised in verses 17 and 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, there's a prophetical implication here as well. Chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 11. Now God Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one toward another. That is a Presbyterian pious talk. That's dramatic, and that's a very impelling, poignant statement, and it is prophetical. The Eternal make you, you don't do it yourself, to increase, and then you're going to have to abound. Some of you are only increasing right now. You're not abounding yet. It's time to abound in love one toward another and towards all. And that includes some unconverted people around you. They need to see your love as well from time to time. and have demonstrations of it. Verse 13, to the end, there is a goal in mind, that he may establish your hearts, that is anchor and secure your character, unblameable in holiness. Now what has love got to do with that? I give a whole sermon on this scripture, but I don't have time to do that. But I'll tell you one thing, brother. Love is the heart and the core of a mature Christian character. As you grow in character, the love of God must be at the very heart and core of it. Otherwise, your character will not be established. It will not be anchored in your life. It will fall apart. He establishes you as you increase and you abound. Unblameable in holy character before God. And when is this to be given and preached to the people of God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, with all of his saints. Verse 9 of chapter 4. Especially, brother, we love you. You don't need that I write unto you, for you yourself, your Father God, to love one another. We do need prods.